It's also hard to talk about all the clean angels around us, that also mentioning the unclean angels that are in the Bible, because on almost every page of the New Testament, we're going to find something mentioned about demons, unclean angels, spiritual warfare, or things that take place in the spiritual realm around us to actually fight demonic forces in New Testament church. So having an overview tonight about this is not exhaustive. There's many more things we can talk about. Those who came here for the pre-Halloween service, we talked about the occult, about breaking curses, and about things that take place as far as occultic practices are concerned. This now talks about where the power behind the occult comes from, demonic powers themselves. So let's read here. This is the New King James Version tonight, being read from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. And it says, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately," it says, "on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach," talking about Jesus. "They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out and said, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him and said, 'Be quiet, come out of him.' When the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that day they questioned among themselves and said, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately," it says, "his fame began to spread throughout all the region around Galilee." Now notice here again that it says these folks were actually amazed at the authority they saw with Jesus Christ himself. The Jews had seen 500 years go by with no demons cast out. They had seen demons manifest around them in sickness, in people convulsing, and people having sometimes seizures. They could do nothing about it whatsoever. They thought, well, it's just the way it is. There's demons around us. They're in people's bodies. We cannot cast these things out. We have no hope over that. And so, praise God, Jesus Christ fasts for 40 days, 40 nights. He comes out, the Bible said, the wilderness, full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing he starts doing there is starting to preach the Word of God with signs following. And part of those signs is he started casting demons out of people. Almost everywhere that Jesus went, demons would manifest and be cast out by him. And we're going to see in this teaching tonight, through scriptures tonight, that that's what God also wants the body of Christ involved with themselves in this day, in this hour. Amen? So, the question tonight is, are demons actually real? Because the fact is, some Bible schools, almost denominations, almost preach that demons don't exist, that Satan's not even a real being himself. It's all a part of allegories in the Bible. But the truth is, Jesus Christ fought against the real devil. He fought against real demons, and he had real things manifest around him to prove these are not just figments of our imagination, not just emotions. There's really some kind of a spiritual world out there that's both good and evil. And so evil is what we're fighting against ourselves. And we're going to see some things about what God's Word says about this and get some, hopefully, some wisdom in the realms of the demonic and unclean spirits that exist around us today. Jesus, Paul, the Apostle, all the New Testament writers, they all said and say that demons do exist. They are real. They are to be dealt with. They're not to be embraced. They're to be rejected. They're to be cast out. And so we understand also we have the power in Jesus' name to come against the powers of darkness and see those things driven out of communities and people's bodies that they may inhabit as well. 76 times Jesus cast demons out of people. 25% of his ministry was dedicated to casting out evil spirits out of people's bodies who lived in a generation that's actually much more moral than ours is actually even today. So that would tell you and I that demons don't just exist in the darkest places of Africa and Haiti and Muslim nations or other countries like that. They don't know any boundaries. There really are unclean spirits right here in the U.S. of A. as well. And so you got to understand, again, we're not to be demon-conscious people. We're not to be those that try to see demons behind every nook and cranny or every rock around us. But do realize, again, they do exist. They should be dealt with. And they can operate in people even around us. It may seem normal sometimes, but not so normal other times as well. And it might be demonic spirits doing that. Now, right along with this whole realm of demonic activity, There's going to have to also come, of course, a spirit of discernment, because back in the 1970s and 80s, when spiritual warfare was talked about a whole lot in our nation, and I thank God we did have some teaching on that as well take place. Of course, there's going to always be extremes take place, for the pendulum goes too far to the right. We start finding ourselves becoming too demon conscious, too devil conscious, and not so much God and Jesus conscious. So tonight, I'm going to try to bring a balanced perspective on this as well. Not glorifying the devil, but glorifying God, glorifying Jesus, and glorifying what the Word says about these things with unclean spirits and about demons as well. Jesus never did send anybody out into ministry, the Bible says, without giving them power and authority over unclean spirits and demons. The Bible says they were sent out two by two, 72 folks were, by Jesus, and the Bible says they came back rejoicing, saying, even the demons are subject to us in your name. But Jesus Christ brings instant balance and says, do not rejoice in your power over demons, rather rejoice your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. He's saying, don't become amazed by demonic activities around you and even casting those things out. Be amazed you're going to go to heaven and live with my Father forever and ever and ever for eons of time. Okay, so God is trying to bring us always a balance on that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 says this. When Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, some folks take a verse like that out of context and think what I'm saying here is, if I have a sickness or I have a disease, I must have a demon. It's not saying that. He said he had to give them power and authority over demons and sickness and disease. Three separate things. Now, demons can be involved sometimes in sickness and in disease, but not all sickness and disease are brought to us by demons. We're going to talk about that also as I go along with this teaching tonight. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. So all those in the room tonight that are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, you are among those, the group that says, I am among those who believe. It says, these signs shall follow those who believe. They shall cast out demons. We've seen it in the past that we kind of left this whole ministry up to powerful evangelists, it seems like, on TV or missionaries, whatever else, to do all the work of casting demons out, where the Bible says all believers should understand they have the authority to cast demons out, to deal with them in Jesus' name, and see real results take place to bring deliverance to people who need that in their lives. The Apostle Paul, your note says this, encountered a woman who had a divining spirit. She could do fortune-telling by this demon that lived inside of her, and she became very, very rich, and she was a fortune-teller from this. And the Bible says that Paul allowed this woman with a demon to follow him around for 3 days. And after 3 days goes by, his grace and patience runs out somehow, some way. And the Bible says in holy anger, he finally turns around, talks to the spirit there, and drives this devil out of her life. Acts chapter 16, verse 18 says, and this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, which means very, very ticked off, he turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that very hour. And so again, we see how even Paul the Apostle had demons following him around there because Satan was trying to distract him from the ministry he was doing upon the face of the earth. We're going to give you some take-home points tonight that are in your notes as well. Number one is demons desire to inhabit people or property. Demons are territorial. They're kind of like a bad dog. I've heard Larry Lee, our mentor of prayer, in the past, he said that Satan's like a bad dog, but he's on a leash. He only can go so far. Satan's got boundaries. Satan cannot just do what he wants to do to people or to nations or to cities. He's got boundaries around him, okay? But he is like a bad dog. He's very territorial. And so demons like bodies, and they also like territories. They like sometimes even neighborhoods and cities and nations, okay? So we'll see it also in this teaching tonight. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, it says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, and of course the serpent is Satan himself, because you have done this, you are now cursed more than all, notice this, cattle. Now, why do we say cattle? I mean, it's kind of like the thing with Chick-fil-A. It seems like there's a mark on all cattle's head. T-bone, ribs, hamburger. You're going to be cursed above all cattle because folks love eating cattle all over the world, as far as I know. It's like that Chick-fil-A ad. And also you're going to be cursed more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now, again, we know that God made Adam out of dust. And so it says here that Satan, the serpent, is going to be eating dust all the days of his life. That means that Satan likes flesh, because flesh was made from dust. God made us from dust. And so the devil and demons, they love the taste of human flesh. They love our flesh. And I want to give you out that old adage again. I give you guys once, about twice, three times a year here. That's why it says, that's why God says to us, we see him face to face, well done, good and faithful servant, because God loves the smell of burning flesh. That's why he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Not medium well, not rare. God will burn your flesh all he can upon the earth. Your flesh was nailed to a cross. Your flesh stinks before God. And demons and Satan love your flesh to manifest. It makes food for them to eat and helps them gain power upon the earth. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 also goes on and says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, Jesus, immediately it says, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains. So again, this demon's in a territory. He's in a graveyard. He's in a property that's there. You're going to see also in the Bible, time and time again, everywhere that Jesus went, demons manifest. Now, it's not just because Satan's trying to kill Jesus. It's also because God says, unless you bind the strong man, you cannot spoil his house. So God will sometimes allow the devil to manifest right in front of our face to actually deal him a death blow, to bind that strong man, and then start spoiling his house from that day on. Okay, so it's not always the devil that makes this happen. Sometimes God will cause this, even himself. I found that there is such a thing as haunted houses. Haunted buildings do exist. Right here in Austin, Texas, I told you guys before, the Driscoll Hotel in downtown Austin, people that stay on the, I think, the third floor, sixth floor, something like that, they find doors slam, they see apparitions, they have weird things take place in the hallways, those that clean the hotel, they see things happen all the time. Those are demonic spirits. Ghosts do exist, but they're not ghosts, they're unclean fallen angels, they're demons that are manifesting there. Now, those take place because sometimes somebody committed suicide, somebody was demon-possessed, dies in a place, and that spirit decides to stay there where the person died at, and now becomes a place called a haunted house or haunted castle. I don't understand myself why the demons would want to stay in one place for years and years and years. I'd try to move on if I was them. But some reason they do that. And haunted places like this happen all over the world. There's whole TV shows out right now about supernatural experiences. Those are unclean spirits. Those are demons that like territories. They like a house. They like a place to be at, and you understand that. I saw a show for about 15 minutes about 2 months ago that in Massachusetts, where there's a whole lot of witchcraft took place years and years ago, some witch was actually killed on a rock, murdered by some Puritan-type person in Massachusetts over 100, 200 years ago. And she actually, before she died or she was dying, cursed the place and cursed the rock she was killed on, and mentioned all kinds of bad things happening to folks who would actually take and touch that rock or be around that rock. Well, in due time, the city, the town, Massachusetts, actually took that rock out of the forest that was there and put it right there in front of their city hall and mounted it there, put a plaque in front of it. And they showed a lady here in modern-day 2014 America. She goes there at the stone, and a warning says, do not touch this stone lest bad things happen to you. She thought this is all a bunch of gibberish, a bunch of hogwash. So she goes ahead and puts her hand on the stone, her palm there, and rubs her hand on the stone. To her amazement, in front of her newlywed husband there, she almost instantly started losing her breath. Her heart almost stops totally beating. Her lungs are caving in. She almost passes out unconscious. And then all of a sudden, she gets her breath back little by little by little. Her breath starts coming back to her. And I'm saying sometimes there really are demonic presences that like to be territorial and be around things like this, and they can cause trouble to people's lives as well. Just understand that. Don't be amazed by that. Don't be enthralled by that. There is a spirit world out there that's very, very real, and real things can take place in the third dimension upon this earth by them sometimes. Don't be afraid of that. Understand those things do happen. Okay, number two, demons also have a hierarchy. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 talks about a prince over a territory, over a region. And it says, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia,'" talks about a demon spirit here, "'withstood me for 21 days. This is Michael the archangel saying there was some prince of Persia, demon, devil, withstanding him for 21 days, doing spiritual warfare with him, hindering the prayers of Daniel. And that shows us there's hierarchies in the realms of the demonic, just like there's hierarchies also in the realms of God's kingdom. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we all heard this verse time and time again. It says, "We do not wrestle against men, flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So it gives their hierarchies, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in high places. So there are different kind of devils and demons with more power than others. There's some that are, I believe, that are regional over entire cities or neighborhoods sometimes. There's some that are smaller, that work in people's bodies and lives in more insignificant type ways, but they're still demons under the power of Satan himself. So moving on, your note says, this shows us that fallen angels have a rank and file much like the military. The word military goes in that blank spot. And so the controversy is in how we actually conduct spiritual warfare successfully now to dismantle these demonic powers. That's where, again, today, a whole lot of, there's been some good things take place, some bad things take place in the body of Christ since spiritual warfare broke out in this country and all around the world in 1970s, 1980s, seminars, conferences, evangelists, and TV ministries. What happens here, I've read several articles by different prophets, prophetic ministries, and so forth. They have different kind of views about this. But they feel, some of them feel, that sometimes Christians take on demonic principalities that are too big for them to handle, and they can't take the repercussions that come back on them when the backlash happens against them. And so I'm not sure about how this all plays out, but I do know it's very, very important to be a person who gives no place to the devil in your life when you start trying to attack him in spiritual warfare. Because he will lash back. He will fight back. He is a wounded animal. He gets very, very angry. And you don't mess around with demonic powers in a flippant type realm there. And that's why the Bible even says, in the book of Jude there, it says, "When I pray about principalities and powers around me, I say, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name.'" I don't get prideful, I don't get arrogant and think I have all the power in myself. Take on any demon that exists around me. I want to use strategy, I want to use wisdom, but I also want to watch myself that I find that I can take the repercussions of attacks that may come back at me. Because I've seen so many great men of God, great ministries, great churches, sometimes fall and crumble and even split because they fight powers of darkness, but they have so much place in their own lives, given the powers of darkness that come back at them, they can't stand repercussions that come their way, okay? So the key here is, again, we must fight, we should resist. The Bible says do these things, but also says in a balancing way, be pure, be righteous, be holy, be close to God, hear God's voice, use humility, be humble, be broken, be like Jesus is. All these things must come together to see real successful results take place in a marathon, long-standing battle against the powers of darkness, okay? 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15 through 17 goes on and says, "Then the Lord said to him," to Elisha, and Elijah has just gone through a time where he's fought Jezebel and he wants to kill himself. He's worn out. He's had a great victory followed by a great defeat. And he says, "Woe is me. I'm the only prophet left on the face of the earth. Just take my life, God. Just kill me." And then he says, God says back to him now in 1 Kings chapter 19, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria." Now the kings are like the apostles back in the Old Testament. They had that kind of anointing. Okay? And also says you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. So we have Hazael over Syria. We have Jehu, the king, now over Israel. And now Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, something like that, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it says, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Now, I've heard entire teachings here that make some sense to me there about how these are like the apostles and the prophets working together to tear down strong principalities over a region with the power of God. They said the reason that Elijah had attack come against him successfully was he was too much by himself with no apostolic person around him trying to do warfare by himself as a prophet of God. So God says, Elijah, I'm going to now anoint some apostolic folks, Hazael and Jehu, and a prophet named Elisha. They shall work together as a team of three people, and they shall defeat Jezebel in 1 minute. Read the Bible. You'll see that in one battle, in 5 minutes, they take Jezebel's head off, see her crushed beneath chariot's wheels. All you can find of her is some part of her hands and fingers upon the ground. And so you see, demons, even like Jezebel, can be brought down when it's done the right way. When it's done the wrong way, trying to be sometimes a one-man show, putting too much on ourselves, real bad things can take place, even, I believe, in New Testament believers' lives. So that's why God wants local churches. He wants the body of Christ to come together and do things in a strategic, wise, prophetic way, apostolic way, that brings lasting results and no defeats on the other side. Amen. The main thing I also take from Daniel chapter 10, if you read that, is a delayed answer to prayer is no reason to give up in prayer. For 21 days, no answer for Daniel. But Daniel does not quit praying, does not quit fasting, does not quit believing. He still keeps right on persevering. And in 21 days, the breakthrough finally comes. But also what I see here is, because I believe he also added fasting to his prayers. I kind of believe this takes place in some of a supernatural, spiritual sense here. It says it actually roused the powers of one of the archangels. Michael himself began to get involved in the battle. He began to do warfare against the prince of Persia, the demon there. And because he did that, for 21 days he fought there. And the battle was won. And the victory came forth. And the answer in vision and dreams come to Daniel's life in this. That's why I believe, again, that fasting is not religious, it's not works, it's not something trying to make God do something. It is somehow, some way, Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights for some reason. The Bible says at the end of his fast, what happened? He comes out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that fasting and prayer together somehow, some way, brings forth a power that releases angelic hosts, that brings forth breakthroughs nothing else can do upon the face of the earth. And I encourage you guys, if you're going through a real struggle there with a long-standing cancer, a long-standing depression, a long-standing addiction, you might want to be praying to God and say, Father God, but do you want me to fast? How long should I fast? What kind of a fast should I go on here? Could I add fasting to my prayer life to see this thing broken in Jesus' name? I encourage you guys again, learn more about fasting, because fasting is a key to power getting released and seeing victories take place. I encourage you right now on December, this is what, the 3rd? Think about this month, this day. In January, how long could you fast? What kind of fast would God call us to in January as well? I go on what I call a Daniel fast every January for at least 10 days, if not for the whole month, where I just abstain from all sugar and all starches and most carbohydrates and all sweet drinks, things like that. And for some reason in my life, God gives me grace. You can talk to Cheryl. I don't get headaches. I don't get migraines. I don't lose a whole lot of energy. And I don't like drinking these smoothies and all this fruit juice all the time. I really want a hamburger, and I really like what might have a taco. Okay, I got to admit that. But I don't just go through severe stomach cramps, convulsions, withdrawals, cold sweats. Those things don't take place in my life. So I encourage you guys, think about in December, what kind of fast may God want to call you to in January to see some things break loose, if not for your life, for the people of Austin, Pflugerville, Round Rock, and surrounding areas, because God may want to use you to see strongholds broken off your neighborhood, off your workplace, off this city, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I encourage you to get some research on fasting, read some books about that from good people that are good teachers, and you'll get some real insight on what fasting really can do for us and through us. Okay, number three. There's also theological controversy about fallen angels. There's a lot of controversy among denominations, among Bible schools, among theologians about fallen angels. So the fact is, again, when I give you these two theories tonight, the main two theories I've heard about and know about, these do not depend upon your salvation. You can believe either one of these two theories here and still go to heaven. You're still going to be saved, know Jesus Christ forever. You're eternally secure, so it's not about your salvation in these two theories. I want to mention to you tonight about where fallen angels actually come from. So your note says, first of all, there's been a controversy about whether or not demons, unclean spirits, are the same thing as fallen angels. Are fallen angels one thing and demons something else? Are they two different beings? Okay, one view is that there was a race of people on the earth before Adam and Eve. And their spirits, when they died, are now the demons and unclean spirits of today. There's whole denominations that believe this. They take the verse that's found in Genesis. Let me get my notes outside up here. Chapter 1, verse 2 says this. The earth was without form, it was void. Now, they think that if they research this long enough, they believe what this means is there was life here, but God made it without form, and God wiped everything out, made it void, and killed all life on the earth. Darkness was now over the face of the deep, and now the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters to bring forth Adam, to bring forth Eve, bring forth animals, fish, and new life, because God had wiped out all the life before that. Now, I personally don't see that, but I'm saying that some theologians somehow took a few verses and got this whole great big giant theory here about some kind of a race before Adam and Eve that got wiped out by God. Then Jude verse 6, they use this verse a lot too. It says this, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain in heaven, but left their own abode, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So God is saying here they believe that there's a class of angels or these demons that were here in this pre-Adamic race here. They become so evil and so corrupt, they're actually being held in chains today, a big portion of them are, to not bring more corruption to mankind. They also say the reason that demons, unclean spirits, want to possess bodies is because they came from human bodies before Adam and Eve were created upon the face of the earth. They were in other humans before Adam and Eve. That's why demons want to possess bodies and live in bodies today. That's one view. The other view is this. Angels who followed Lucifer in heaven, in rebellion against God, they were cast out of heaven with him and became the demons or unclean spirits that exist on the earth today all around us. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 and 4 talks about this. And it says, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, which talks about Lucifer, the Satan himself, having seven heads and 10 horns and seven diadems on his heads, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. I can't go and take time tonight, but I assure you guys, when it says stars of heaven, throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, it talks about angels. The word stars is always associated with angelic beings. A third of the angels, stars of heaven, were thrown down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Many theologians believe there are three main archangels. There's Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And so one third of all the angels are underneath the authority of those three archangels. That's why one third of all the angels fell with Lucifer whenever he fell, because he had authority over them. They rebelled with him. He was their senior pastor, whatever. And so they all rebel together and go right down there in deception there. They say, if you fall, we fall. Whatever you say, we say. And they all came down together, unfortunately. This view is that the fallen angels of Jude 6 are a specific group that had sexual relations with humans and are already judged and being held in hell today. And so let's see what the Bible says about this perhaps. This is a second view about where demons and unclean spirits come from. And some things about these fallen angels in Jude verse 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 and 4 and 5. Let's read this. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to the men, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And so many historians that are in the Bible believe that the characters you find in mythology like Thor and Zeus and so forth are actually the giants that did great exploits back in the days of the Old Testament before Noah's flood. You'll find that Og, the king of Bashan in the Old Testament, had a bed that was 18 feet long. He had to be a big guy to have an 18-foot long bed. He had six toes and six fingers. Goliath had six toes and six fingers. His brothers had six toes and six fingers. They were those angels that somehow mated with the daughters of men and created the giant races. And we even see today in Egyptian hieroglyphics, or their artwork and so forth, we see these great big giants with the Egyptians building the pyramids, doing things right alongside them. They're about 18, 15 feet tall. Okay, so they believe that's where the giant race came from. And so the second theory says these demons, these fallen angels that begin to have sex with human beings, they are now being held in chains of darkness, already judged by God. They'll no longer be able to come to the earth again and do the same evil, sinful thing again on the face of the earth. Let's read on in Jude verses 6 and go to verse 7 also to see if you can see this. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and going after, notice this, going after strange flesh. Now, when it says going after strange flesh, realize the Sodomites, the people in Gomorrah, they were actually having sex with animals, the cattle, whatever. And so they were having sex with strange flesh. Strange flesh to an angel would be human beings, okay? You can kind of maybe see this connection with that. And they're set for today as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, okay? So the argument is that demons and fallen angels aren't the same because demons want a body and fallen angels don't want a body. So they see the difference between those two things. They say that angels don't want bodies. They say that demons do want bodies, so they can't be the same two beings. What I thought about myself today was the Bible says the prince of Persia that Daniel fought against was not trying to find a body to possess. He was over the airwaves all the time. There are, I believe, sometimes there are principalities over cities and over places. They're not trying to possess people's bodies. They're trying to actually hover over a region to be the strong man of that area. But there are demons, though, of lower hierarchy that do try to possess human bodies upon the face of the earth. And so I hope you kind of see there that, again, angels that are fallen angels in hierarchy could be hovering around us. The big ones could be. Also, smaller ones trying to get inside human bodies. The same thing also seen in God's kingdom. God says in the Word, all of us have angels that ever behold the face of the Father. All human beings that are Christians, believers, have angels, the Bible says this, that always see the face of the Father. Yet there also are angels like Gabriel and Michael that are not over human beings, so to speak, one human or two humans. They're over entire nations. They're over entire regions. These are God's angels that are big angels, and they're angels that are over entire territories. So realize again, fallen angels, they don't have to be demons separate from fallen angels there because there are hierarchies of these fallen angels that sometimes go for possessing one person, sometimes go for actually being over entire cities and regions according to the ranking they have in the heavenly realms. Hope that kind of makes sense to you again. These are the two main views in theology about where demons, fallen angels, and unclean spirits come from. You can decide yourself what you believe there, but the main thing is they do exist on the face of the earth, and we do have authority over them in Jesus' name, okay? So moving on. Some of the other traits of demons are this. They tend to run in groups. Demons tend to come together. The Bible says a gathering demoniac had 1,000 devils in him, named Legion. Next of all, they can temporarily possess animals. Okay, so Cheryl can tell you herself that she was in a person's house during ministry time with Fiona, who was at one time involved in witchcraft. And her and her roommate, actually, I think went to your friends or something in Minnesota or some other country or city like or Houston, Texas. There's a whole lot of demons in Houston, Texas. And she went to this person's house, had a great big old giant African gray or big old parrot there in their house. And as soon as herself and her roommate, who are born again, spirit-filled believers in Jesus Christ, got anywhere near that parrot, it began to just hiss at them, almost growl at them, almost calling them names, was totally enraged and terrified at their presence. Other folks around them that were non-Christians, they had no reaction to them whatsoever. But somehow the spirit inside of them made this thing rise up and get just angry and mad, started hitting the cage and just kind of throwing a total fit in their presence. I think that parrot had demonic problems. Amen? And I joke sometimes about our own dog at the house. Our dog is totally delivered. It's set free. Our dog has no demons whatsoever. But I do tell jokes about that dog once in a while, so please don't get mad at me about the dog. Okay, next of all, Mark chapter 5, verse 12. Mark 5 and 12, write that down if it's not in your notes there. It says, when Jesus Christ cast out the devils out of the gathering demoniac, they got permission to go into the pigs that were nearby. Because the pigs were in Jewish territory, it was illegal to have pigs on that territory. And so they said, please give us permission to go in the pigs. And so they go in the pigs, of course, they throw themselves off the cliff because Satan comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. Okay, so they go in the pigs, they go in the parrot, they can go into animals once in a while for short periods of time. I haven't seen a whole lot of possessed animals overseas. Now, I do believe that those lions, possibly in Sovo, in Tanzania, where I was at in Africa several years ago, had demonic problems. Because these lions were doing things that was just totally supernatural. I mean, they killed, I think, 30 or 40 people on the railroad, both railroad there. And they were doing things that natural lions don't do. I was also one time in Uganda. On the west side of Uganda, they said this witch doctor put a demonic spiritual empowerment upon a lion in the area there. And the lion, as she was going into huts in Uganda at nighttime, killing the women inside the huts and then going and parading their purse in their mouths, its mouth, up and down the street in a real prideful, arrogant fashion the next day. Like, ha ha, I killed the woman. What are you going to do about it? Lions don't do that in a natural type realm. You don't find wild lions in Africa going into huts, killing people, and prating their purse in its mouth the next day up and down the street like that. Okay, so animals can sometimes have demonic problems take place. Hopefully not in your house or my house in Jesus' name. Amen. Next of all, whatever demons possess, they will destroy. Don't ever watch the movie called The Exorcist. If you ever watch that movie, then please get prayer. But I've seen bits and pieces of that movie just by going through channels sometimes. And I've seen there by pictures and by the media and so forth that little girl's life is a typical demon-possessed person's life. It got worse and worse and worse. Her face got distorted there. Her hair got messed up. There's flies everywhere. There's all kind of stench around the room. All things start deteriorating wherever demons are at. They don't get better. They will get worse. Amen? So understand that as well, because Satan does come to kill, steal, and destroy. Look at the country of Haiti. Haiti said decades ago, if you'll protect us, Satan, from the powers of France, we will give our nation over to witchcraft and the realm of spiritism and will make voodoo our national religion. Now as decades have gone by, Haiti is bankrupt. It's stone poor. There's no fish around the banks of Haiti to fish right now. So wherever Satan goes, he kills and steals and he destroys, okay? Look also at the boy in Mark chapter 9, verse 22. Mark 9, 22 says, a boy who's had a demon was thrown into the fire or the water from time to time. The demon tried to take and harm him by fire or harm him by water from time to time. Demons do this. Next of all, demons have knowledge. Mark chapter 1:24 says, The demon talks to Jesus and says, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. So demons have knowledge. They know things about people, their names. They talk about Paul. Paul, we know. Jesus Christ, we know. But who are you? Seven sons of Sceva tried casting out a demon, and they said this. Next of all, demons have emotions. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in fear. So demons can have fear. Demons can tremble. You must always see the devil as afraid of you. Amen. Don't be afraid of the devil. He is afraid of you. He's already been defeated by the power of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the word of our testimony. And so they actually can have fear take place. They can laugh. They can get worried, so forth and so on. Next of all, demons have false doctrines to deceive people. And they use false teachers to present these doctrines to people. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, this is right now today, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, this is a very, very rich teaching verse right here, because it says, when your conscience gets seared, deception comes in. What can sear your conscience? Doing the same sin again and again and again till you feel nothing when you do that sin is your conscience being seared with a hot iron. And a seared conscience can bring deception very fast. You're going to find that all cults and all false religions were birthed by people that demons worked in them because they had a seared conscience in their minds. So I'm saying, don't let your hearts become hard. Don't let your hearts become unteachable. Don't let your conscience become seared. Have a teachable spirit, have a soft heart, and know that God wants to give us truth and light every day of our life as we allow Him to do that. Amen? Don't let yourself get a seared conscience. Moving on. They have power that is only controlled by the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. The Gadarene demoniac, the Bible says, was so powerful, it says he would take and chains upon his wrists and rip those things off like butter, like they were nothing. And so demons have got a lot of power in the natural realm, but again, they have no power against the power of Jesus Christ himself. When we go overseas sometimes, we minister sometimes Indian culture folks, especially that are Hindus or ex-Hindus, have problems with demons. And we've seen people do some just tremendous contortions that I sometimes can't believe. I saw one little lady, Indian lady, that was about 80 pounds, soaking wet, throw four men almost 10 feet in both directions who were trying to hold her down as demons began to manifest during singing a song called, Oh, the Blood of Jesus. The demons didn't like that song. They began to manifest. She started growling like a dog and just started throwing men off of her like it was nothing. But whenever he came to her in Jesus' name, the demons could not touch us, could not harm us. She had fear all over her face. And sometimes this brings delight to us to see how much power God's given us and authority over the powers of darkness when we come against people like this in the name of Jesus Christ and drive these things out in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm saying, don't show fear to the devil. He has already been defeated. Okay, moving on here. The balance of all this is that we need to realize that not everything bad that happens to us is demonic. Understand that. There are things that are contagious around us. Sometimes we get the cold or we get the flu because we touch the wrong doorknob. The wrong person sneezed in our face. We're in an enclosed airplane. There's germs all around us. And we sometimes get sick because of natural contagious germs in the atmosphere, okay? Realize sometimes that wrecks in our cars happen because we're driving reckless. You cannot text for 5 minutes or 30 seconds and not have a wreck, okay? And so sometimes we do things ourselves and then a wreck takes place and we say, well, Satan was against me today and made this wreck happen. No, you weren't looking. You weren't watching perhaps. And wrecks take place in realms like that as well. So understand, not all bad things are demons. Jobs sometimes are lost because of rebellious or lazy attitudes. Not because some demon showed up and made your boss fire you. Maybe you were lazy. Maybe you were rebellious. Maybe you were late all the time. You got fired because of that, okay? So don't blame every bad thing on demons. Now, some bad things are caused by demons, but not most or all bad things are like that. The fact is, we live in a fallen world, and there's things all around us all the time that are destructive, and they will come against you in nature if you let them. So that's why it's good for us to pray and say, God, the supernatural, do the supernatural in my life every day. Next of all, there are generational iniquities that can be magnets. The word magnets goes in that next blank spot of the demonic. If your parents were alcoholics, heroin addicts, addictions to gambling, or whatever addiction like that, that iniquity can come right through the bloodline into your life and draw you like a magnet towards those same iniquities. Okay? The good news is the blood of Jesus Christ can cut off every iniquity in Jesus' name. He was bruised for our iniquities, okay? So I'm saying to you guys, no curse, no magnet can have any power over you when Jesus Christ is in control of your life. But it does take us sometimes in specific breaking those curses off of us and saying, I take every bloodline curse that's come through my parents and grandparents, and I break that off myself. I say, God, break it off me yourself, oh God, in Jesus' name. And I've seen God do that effectively by his power and by his spirit. Last of all, number four, there's five ways that Jesus dealt with demons. Number one, he dealt with them publicly. The word publicly goes in that blank spot. He dealt with them publicly. Mark chapter 1, verse 39 says, and he was preaching in their synagogues in public throughout all Galilee and was casting out demons publicly. Okay? Now today, if you have this take place in most American churches, you'll have five folks come back next week because it will freak folks out. But the fact is, Jesus Christ was casting demons out publicly every place he went. We got to start believing God again that the day will come. We can start doing this again publicly and see good things take place as folks get delivered, set free, and healed from demonic powers inside their lives. Next of all, he spoke directly to demons. Mark chapter 1, 25. But Jesus rebuked him and said, be quiet and come out of him. So he spoke to demons directly, not in a pussyfoot type way, roundabout type way. He was very direct with them in his voice. Number three, there were many times powerful physical manifestations took place whenever he dealt with demons. Mark 9:26 says, then the spirit cried out, convulsed the boy greatly, came out of him. He became as one that was dead, so that many said, this young boy is now dead. Sometimes demons do weird things in people's lives when they come out of their bodies. The good news is, when they do come out, God heals the person. They don't find themselves full of scars and cuts and bruises very long because God's already healed them and set them free totally. Next of all, deliverance was a normal part of Jesus' ministry. Mark 16, 17, 18 says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Last of all, Jesus discerned evil spirits working through normal people. The Bible says Peter tells Jesus, do not go to the cross and die there. Jesus says right back to him, get thee behind me, devil. You don't have in mind the things of God's kingdom, but you have your own interests in mind. What he's saying to us is, don't always try to be quick to accuse Christians around you of having demons talk through their mouth, but sometimes in fear or selfishness, people can align their mouth with the devil and say what the devil says, not what God says, okay? So when you speak about your kids, your children, your grandchildren, your wife, your husband, whatever else, speak what God says about them, not what Satan says about them, okay? Because God's way is best. Now, James, help me out here at the end. I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer in a moment. And I want to say, but in closing here again, let's choose tonight. The main thing is, in this short time of having all these verses, all these scriptures, all these points about demons, unclean spirits, let's choose tonight to avoid things that we know are demonic. And things you question, that you aren't convinced yet they are demonic, like hypnosis, like smoking marijuana, like whatever it may be, lying. If you think those things are not demonic, I'm saying to you, don't listen to me. Talk to God and say, Holy Spirit, would you show me what you think about this thing? And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, will be our counselor, our convictor, and our teleprompter. Amen. He will show us in the Bible and by His Spirit what is truth, what is wrong, what is right. But I'm saying, please avoid things that are demonic around us. There's many, many things around us that are demonic that should be avoided. If you face a stronghold, you're not getting breakthroughs in some area of your life, then I'm saying, maybe get with somebody more mature than you are in Jesus and say, listen, brother, sister, would you please listen to me? I have a stronghold in my life I can't get victory over. Would you please pray with me? This stronghold be broken in Jesus' name. I don't believe Christians can have a demon, because you can't be inhabited by God's Spirit and demons at the same time. But I do believe Christians can have demons around them. They can be magnets of demons. They can have demons torment them, speak to them, be around them, invade their minds, okay? They can't live in your body, because God won't share your body with demons, okay? But they can be around it. You can be somehow have demonic influence around you, but not be demon possessed, owned by Satan. You're owned by Jesus. You're owned by God. Amen. Not by demons. But we can be influenced by demons. So may God help us see strongholds broken off our lives, if they may be there. Well, thank God for that. Thank you guys for two more minutes tonight. I'm going to pray at the close of this teaching time tonight. I know it's been a lot to absorb. Take those notes home. Read those notes. Those two theories about where unclean spirits come from, demons come from, angels, fallen angels come from, those are two different main views today. Most folks I know about hold to the second view for the most part, that all demons are actually fallen angels, that one third of all the angels fell to Lucifer. They're now called unclean spirits. They're now called demons. Demons, unclean spirits, and fallen angels upon the earth today. Let's pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would just reveal to us what He wants us to know about spiritual warfare. Because I am searching myself as a pastor, as a person here in Austin, Texas, in Pflugerville. How do we get involved in even more successful spiritual warfare? How do we come together, the body of Christ, and see some strongholds broken over Pflugerville, over Austin, over Round Rock, over all these surrounding areas here, that brings forth a greater harvest in the years to come?